Good afternoon. Praise God. Well, there's some wonderful singing. That's a beautiful message of, from the song that we've been singing. Really relates to the message that we'll be tackling today. Just to follow up with what Richard had mentioned, this Wednesday we have join us for our prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Not just prayer, but fasting. All right, so throughout the day, you could choose what time you want to fast or how long. Again, we're praying. Our focus is for gospel growth and as we pray for also for unbelievers. As you know, the month of July, we have dedicated just to specifically pray for those who are lost, those who do not know Christ as their Savior and Lord. And we've been asking you to list their names on a piece of paper or to submit them that we could pray for them by names. So we'll be focusing on that. We'll be spending a lot of time and really praying that God will give us a greater compassion for the lost. Thus, another prayer item that we'll have is not just simply praying that God would work in them, but also that God will give us a more compassion for the lost, a passion for the truth of the word, and for our church to rekindle, to praying for awakening. That will be through a passion for his truth and vigilance in the light of our Savior's coming return. So that will be our main focus this coming Wednesday. So please join us. It will be in our house from 7 to 10. That will be an extended prayer meeting. We will not have, we will have drinks, water. We will not have meal like always at Del Monte. But this time we'll just be focusing on prayer and fasting, even towards our time of our prayer. So I hope that you would join us as a church. And again, this is our first time doing a fasting as a whole. And I hope and encourage that that you will attend and participate during this time. And also I would like to say a word of thank you. I want to thank God for the time that he has given me, a time off from the pulpit for 4 weeks. I can't believe that it's actually off from the pulpit for 4 weeks. But I'm grateful to God for the ministry of Richard as well as Nash for covering the pulpit while I was away. But I guess that's the way the schedule worked out. And I was to preach when Fally was here, but praise God that Fally was able to encourage us about fasting. And so we have a message online posted in regards to fasting. If you want to relearn on the purpose of fasting, so it's available for you in our YouTube channel as well as on our Facebook page. So, so I am grateful for what God has done. If you please stand with me as we read the Word of God, please open your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, starting on verse 19. As Richard had given us the message last Sunday from verse 19, and this is part two of that message from that section in verse 19 through 34 in Matthew chapter 6. And this is what the Word of God says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like the one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Praise be to God for the reading of his words. So, Father, we come and we thank you for who you are, for what you have done and what you are doing in our lives. God, we look forward for what we will be studying in the next hour. Lord, teach us your truth. Reveal yourself even more. Remove any pride, any distraction that we may have so we can focus on your word. Teach us your truth. Help us not simply to listen, that we would listen, Lord, with an intent to obey your word, to walk and to follow, to consider what we just read. God, you are a faithful and gracious God. May this be a time for us as we listen to your word to surrender all the troubles and all the worries and all the anxieties that has been building up in our hearts this couple of days or weeks. May we come in humility to truly to cast all our anxiety, our cares, our burdens before you because you care for us. So help us by your Spirit. Lead us in your truth today. In Christ's name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Someone has written that an average person worry anxiety focuses on 40% of things that will never happen. 30% of things about the past that can't be changed. 12% of things about criticism by others, mostly untrue. 10% about health, which gets worse with stress. 8% about real problems that will be faced. Worry is like telling our omnipotent God, the unthinkable, I do not trust you. Yet worry is still a struggle for many who have experienced God's goodness, even mature believers. Hedon Robinson once says, what worries you masters you. Chuck Swindoll says this, worry is assuming responsibility for things that are out of control. That's pretty much everything. What are we to do when worry comes knocking on the door of our mind? We have to decide what we are going to commit this worry to God right now in return and not to entertain it. How you deal with your anxiety, how you deal with your worry, reveal your heart. It reveals your heart. How do you respond when you don't get what you want or when you get what you don't want? How do you respond? Are you full of fear? Are you full of anxiety? Are you full of worries? Do you have trouble sleeping? Do you become obsessed with your problem? Does your mind go over your troubles again and again, and it just won't stop? And you lose, you become irritated with everything else. All of these responses give you a window to your heart. As you know, not long ago, for the last 2 or 3 months, I've struggled with health problems, physical problems, if I may. And how God is so amazing, and for me to return from the pulpit is to bring me back, is to let me preach this section of the word. As I have been having worries, troubles, or stress in my life, the last 2 months, as you know, I have had physical problems, health problems. I've had MRI in my brain not long ago, about a month ago, and praise God, before getting to the house or getting home, I get a call from the lab or from the doctor, from the specialist, says, your brain is normal. There's no problem. And so even before that, thinking and even sitting for an hour with all that loud noise inside that MRI machine and thinking, Lord, what's happening in my life? What's going on in my heart? What's all this physical problem that I'm going through for the last month and a half? What's this been building up? I've had lab works, all this come back, some with problems. And thus, I had to respond when the doctor said, what you're eating is poison in your body. And so thus, it made me a chef. It encourages me to cook. I had to adjust my eating habit to stop eating junk food and just eat proper meal. But I praise God for the troubles. I praise God for the trials that He had allowed me to go through, to experience and to know and to see what the Word of God is saying. And so my prayer, my goal is to share to you what the Bible says, and yet it's so true, and God commands us and Christ commands us, do not worry, do not be anxious. And it tells us what are those that worries us. And then He provides a cure for our anxiety. Because our time permit, I would like to give you some practical steps. If you're worried and if you're anxious about something, I'm not sure where you are in your life at this time. And I praise God that I have been relieved from the anxiety and the worries that really build me up. And everything else, my health is fine, and what it was, I was so stressed. And that my body was responding to what my mind and my heart was just going on. And so I even had a mental breakdown. And I had to confess that to the Lord. I had to deal with my issues physically and mentally and emotionally. Because there are times where just the things I have said, do you have problems sleeping? I would sleep at 2 a.m. in the morning because I have this numbness on my face. Then I go to the MRI and there's no problem with my brain. So it was just a stress that was so strong. It was so heavy that I don't even have sciatica pain right now. I'm standing before you. You've seen me here in the church where I'm in pain. Where Richard says, can I pray for you? Because I was just so much in pain. Where in prayer meeting, I'm just sitting in the corner while everyone else are fellowshipping and eating. And I can't even do anything. It was so real to me that I was so much in physical pain. And yet, the Lord allowed me to walk through those pain. So I thank God for what He has revealed. And it was a heart issue. It was a heart issue that I had to deal with. So my mind was going over to troubles I had yet to learn. I have learned to truly give them up. And I remember just going back to the scripture back and forth. And I always tell you guys this and encourage you. Cast all your cares on Him and throw yourself to Him. Give all your to Him. And yet at that very moment of my life, those 2-3 months, I had struggled surrendering all that, understanding what that really looks like. See, God had to shape my heart to truly understand what I'm preaching to you and what the reality is really look like in my own heart. Because there's trouble in this world, we have good reasons to be anxious. In the midst of trouble, our hearts forget God. And we get attached to other masters, to all kinds of desires, needs, and beliefs. We get anxious for bad reasons, and we overreact even to the good reasons we have to be anxious. Living in a world that there is trouble with hearts that quickly astray means we will always be tempted to lose sight of God. And there were times I could say, yes, I could testify before you that I have lost sight of who my God was. Because I have focused so much on my circumstances, I have focused so much on my pain, that I had trouble reading His Word. I was justifying all those things. I was making all this reasoning because I was so much in physical pain. See, when we lose sight of God, we try to control our world on our own and become filled with worry. But don't despair. God, in His Word, gives us better reasons for responding to the troubles of life in faith. You can learn to remember God instead of forgetting Him. See, God wants us to know Him so intimately and trust Him so completely that our desire to fix our troubles in our own will no longer consume us. As we grow in our love for God, we will experience the right kind of concern in the midst of our troubles. Jesus addresses the issue in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 34. You see, Jesus does not want us to be anxious and full of worry. He wants us to live life in a different manner. He does not want us making decisions based on fear of the future. He wants the direction of our lives established on eternal truths rather than temporal things of earth and the hollow promise of man. In the first section of the passage, as we read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, Jesus centers in on the issue of what you value the most. If there's anything that you learn in that section in regards to laying up treasures in heaven, it's what do you value the most. Do you treasure Christ or do you treasure things of the earth? If you treasure the things of the earth, then your heart will be set on them. And the direction of your life will be gained in the things of earth. If you treasure the things of heaven, then your heart will be set on what? Heavenly things. And your life will be spent in gaining reward in heaven. See, Jesus uses this truth to lead us into the discussion of the next section of this passage, that you cannot serve two masters, or more accurately, you cannot be a slave to two masters. You will either be a slave to God and serve Him, or you will be a slave to the things of the earth and serve them. That is a principle we can build upon. If God is your master, then He is the one who will take care of you. Amen. God will take care of you. See, when you look at those other things, if they master you, God, those things will not take care of you. God who created you will, He is certain and He is sure to care for you all through your life. If the things of earth are your masters, then you must rely on them for your future. If you rely on things that you've been trying to gain all your life, those things will master you. They will fail you. You will continue to rely on them. It is precisely at this point that we find the cause of anxiety, the worry. When you're focused on the earthly things instead of the heavenly things, and now we see what the cause of this anxiety, this worry that Christ is talking about. Consider again what Jesus says in verse 19 of chapter 6. In light of this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. What feelings and emotions accompany the person who is trying to store for themselves treasures on earth? Worry that something will eat up what he has stored. I want us to see as we go back to this passage in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus speaks to you and I. With Jesus' words about war, you feel as if he's talking to you alone. Jesus essentially says, I know something about you. He knows that you struggle with financial fears, risk of job loss, anything related to money and insecurities we experience when we are on the financial edge. I want us for the next few minutes to picture ourselves. Picture yourself on a hillside. Just kind of like imagine. Remove yourself from this four-wall building and picture yourself as you read this passage of Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is the speaker, who is the preacher, and giving this message. Jesus is talking to a huge crowd of people. They're out in the open air, up on a hillside overlooking the hill, the Sea of Galilee. The living God is speaking about real daily struggles, and he's speaking to you, and he's speaking to me. The one who is risen from the dead, who is the same today as he was sitting on the hillside, is speaking to you. Do you believe that today? Before that, you and I can move on and really close this chapter of chapter 6, you and I need to realize and recognize that Christ is speaking to you. Jesus speaks persuasively. When Jesus speaks, he decides to use lots of words. He could say, don't worry. And so thus, I title this message, Stop Worrying. That's what Christ is saying in this whole passage. Just two words. Stop worrying. Sounds like three words. But stop worrying. He knows you have reason to worry. Are you not? How many of you have worries at this moment? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Just shake your head. Just smile. Acknowledge. You know, Pastor, I'm anxious about something. I'm worried about something. He even knows that anxiety and worry aren't conquered easily, so he perseveres in trying to reach your heart. As a way to keep you engaged, he's going to ask you a number of questions along the way. What is important? What is important in your life? Every question and sentence you hear from Jesus will be good for hours of meditation, especially this first one. Isn't life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Life certainly is about food and shelter, so no, there's nothing more important. So Jesus' question implies, yes, there is something more important. One of the strategies for dealing with worry is to be overtaken by something more important than the object of your worries. So Jesus is showing us what is more important in our lives. Three times in this text, the Lord tells us not to worry. Look verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Verse 31, so don't worry. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Here our Lord powerfully and merrily gives us his counsel regarding worry or anxiety. It was needed then. It is even more needed today. Yes, it is needed today. Anxiety is a universal disease of our age. The command against anxiety. Notice how Jesus introduces Matthew 6:25-34, which we'll concentrate upon this study. He says, therefore, what is therefore, therefore? What is it for? In light of what Jesus already said about making sure that the master you serve is God, you are now to obey the following command and then take security in promises following them. The command Jesus gives in verse 25 is predicated upon the principle given in the verses prior in verses 19 through 24. We are to serve him and set our hearts upon heaven rather than on the things of earth. That's what the word therefore is. The promises given in the passage are predicated on obedience to the commands. You must follow. It is something that you and I need to obey. It's a command. And here Christ is commanding us. It's like the Great Commission that is we are to follow. We have to do it. The command is in verse 25. Do not be anxious. That's a command. Do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, for your body as to what you should put on. What would the Lord Jesus Christ say to you or me about our anxiety? Jesus instructs his disciples to trust God and not worry. You know, first thing I want us to recognize and see, with all of these things, you're probably saying, you're sitting down where you are at this point and say, you know what, you're worried. And what God is saying, look, don't worry about it, just trust me. Trust God and don't worry. Someone said, worry less, pray more, worry less. In the Greek, the command, do not be anxious, includes the idea of stopping what is already being done. In other words, we are to stop worrying and never start it again. Let that sink in. We are to stop worrying. That's why the title is Stop Worrying. Because that's the command. We are to stop worrying and never start it again. But how many times you and I worry and we go back at it, we think over again, again and again and again. It just keeps going back in our mind, in circle. We keep worrying, but the command says stop worrying and don't start it again. For your life makes the command all-inclusive. Life is a comprehensive term that encompasses all of person's physical well-being, even your mental, your emotional, and spiritual. Jesus is referring to life in its fullest possible sense. Do not be anxious about your life. So that's where I got stuck, right? I wasn't worried about food. I wasn't worried about drink. I wasn't worried about my clothing. But here, when I'm looking at this message, when I'm looking at this passage, I was worried about what was going on in my life. So my mental, my emotional, my spiritual, all those things was affected. So Jesus taught that those who are part of the kingdom of heaven are not to worry about what they eat, drink, or wear. To be anxious means to have a divided mind. And that is so true. To be anxious means to have a divided mind. Faith pulls you in one direction. Doubt pulls you in another. Hope drags you one way. Fear drags you another way. You wish for the best, but you expect the worst. You become mentally, emotionally, and spiritually pulled apart with excessive concern. Have you been there? Have you experienced that? In fact, our English word worry is derived from a German word that means to choke or to strangle. Have you been choked before? Alan will show you what choke looks like. Or he'll try to strangle you. Right? You know, you don't have to have Alan do that for you. You've eaten something in the past. You ate something. You probably ate that beef or whatever food, right? And you choked up. Something is strangling you. That's what worry is. Worry is internal strangulation at the ruthless hands of uncertain circumstances. So Jesus commands his disciples to trust God and not worry. This prohibition is in a grammatical emphasis that forbids an action that is already in progress. Literally, Jesus says, stop worrying. What are you worrying about? I asked my daughter earlier this week, do you have any worries? Are you anxious about something? Right? Whatever it is, Jesus commands you to stop it. But the passage is more than a prohibition against worry. The reasons to not be anxious. Jesus gives a clear command that we are not to have a fearful concern over the basic needs of life, such as food, drink, and clothing. Jesus could have simply given the command and left it there, but with full expectation that we should obey him. But graciously, he also explains the basis of the command. He gives us the reason why we should obey it. Jesus says, it's not life more than food, and the body than clothing. The obvious answer is, of course, life is more than food and body more than clothing. What are we to stop worrying about? Your life, your food, what you drink, what you wear, what you eat. In verse 26 says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Do you have that problem today? No. Perhaps some, but majority of you, I could say, you don't have a problem eating. You probably ate before you came here, right? Maybe some other people that you know have a problem. Do you know that homelessness is growing in LA County, not just in LA County, in OC County, right? Everywhere. In our state alone, homelessness have grown. You turn on the TV, you see homeless here, and there. They're living everywhere, not just in downtown LA, not just in Long Beach, not just in Riverside. You see them popping up everywhere. Some, they worry about what they're going to eat or what clothes to wear. So Jesus talks about food and anxiety. Remember, they're sitting on the side of a mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus is the expert of pointing out something common around him to explain a spiritual truth. And here Jesus points out the birds that are flying around and uses them to bring home this spiritual truth. Look, okay? That's a command. Look. Are you looking? Don't look at me, but look. Look at the birds of the air. I want you to watch this, because you could read it so fast and just or ignore it altogether. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet, I love this, your heavenly Father, not their heavenly Father, but your heavenly Father. Did you see that? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? How many of you love bird watching? Okay, none of you? Okay, half, right? When I go to the beach, I sit there and watch birds. I walk, the moment we walked into the spot where this morning alone I was at the beach with Isaiah, and good thing you know, four birds. And I said, perfect, applicable to my message. So I watched those birds. And I said to the birds, your God, my God is taking care of you. And they're eating and they're finding food, right? You look at them. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. But I'm more important to my God compared to those two or four birds that I saw. They fly up in the air. They're nice. Look, it's a command. This verb means to look in the face, to fix the eyes upon, to stare at, to contemplate, or to look distinctly. Look at the birds. So the next time you see birds flying, look at yourself and how God is providing for you. Instead, when you find yourself complaining, look at those birds that are flying, that you hear them on your trees, and how God is so faithful in providing for your needs. So Jesus tells us to look at the birds and remember the sovereign, remember the faithful, remember the generous King. And how God cares for his creation. The birds do not work the soil. They don't plant seeds. They eat the seeds. They don't harvest grain. They don't do all that. They do not have stable jobs. They don't have bank accounts. They don't have insurance policies. They don't have 401ks. Birds also do not have high blood pressure. They don't have panic attacks. They don't have nervous breakdowns. They don't have ministry responsibilities. They don't have wives or spouse or children. Oh, they do have children, but it's another story. The birds simply trust God to take care of their basic needs. The birds simply trust God to take care of their basic needs. Birds don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather. Our Heavenly Father feeds them. We are worth much more than them. I'm not an anti-bird. God provides for them, but we're more important to God. We show that we have not yet learned the basic lesson nature teaches that God provides for his creatures' needs. If we worry constantly about having these essentials, that's exactly what we're doing. We are showing that we have not yet learned the basic lesson nature. The carefree life of the birds does not sanction laziness, negligence, or irresponsibility. God feeds the bird, but he does not put food in their nest. Did you hear that? There are worms out there that those birds, what do they do? Do they tell you, hey, master, can you get those worms for me? Can you? I hate worms, right? You probably, some of you will be saying that. And here, and you throw it. You probably like, one time we were in San Diego and we got some bread and we threw it to the bird and they're like, they were ready to, no, those were squirrels, not birds. I'm sorry, wrong story. But you know, they're not lazy. Don't you love when there's, you see how a mother bird look for food and they fly back to the nest and feed their babies? That's an amazing picture, right? They care for their own little birdies. So again, here, God feeds the birds, but he does not put food in their nest. Birds work for food. So when Jesus says birds do not sow, reap, and harvest, he's not saying farming is unnecessary. The ancient Near East was an agricultural society. Their economy was based on the process of sowing and reaping. So they worked hard and trusted God to send the harvest. Jesus is not condemning legitimate work. They work hard. He is condemning our thinking or acting like your survival depends on your work. Your life is in the hands of God. Verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Of course, we're more valuable than that. You are so valuable that God sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. Do you see that? Do you see in anywhere in the Bible that Jesus Christ died for your dogs or died for your birds? No. God, in his love, sent his only Son to die for us because we're valuable to him. Amen? Do you value Christ in that way? Do you treasure Christ? Do you desire him in that way? I love that says your heavenly Father. Here is Jesus' preferred way to talk about God. And it is how he teaches us to address God in prayer. His emphasis on our Father encourages us to listen even more attentively. How perfect for those who worry. The term Father immediately connotes care, compassion, and strength. Do you see your heavenly Father in that way? In how that he is compassionate? That he cares for you, that he gives you strength, that he is your strength. All that we have ultimately comes from God's hand, right? What's that first song that we sang earlier? Gracious King, he gives all that we need. Generous King, right? He provides, he's a generous God. He's a generous Heavenly Father. Do you see him that way? Or do you find yourself complaining that you don't have enough, that you have a problem with contentment? Whether we have much or little, we must remember that God provides for our needs. Just so you know, because that God will provide, that does not excuse you to what? To work, yes? We all agree. We all have responsibility to work, to provide. We can't just sit there in the corner and say, the Lord is faithful, right? He is faithful. He's a great provider, yes, but you also have a responsibility to do your part. Second thing is, do not worry about how long you're going to live. Many of us would do well to ask ourselves this question every morning. Daily, we face new challenges, concerns, problems, and choices. Will we worry or will we pray? So when you get up, when you pray, when you come to the throne of grace, when you come to your Heavenly Father, will you say, will I worry today or will I pray in communion and surrender them to my Father? Will worrying be of any help whatsoever? Because of the ill effects of worry, Jesus tells us not to worry about those needs that God promises to supply. Worry may damage our health. I've experienced that, as I've said earlier. Cause the object of our worry to consume our thoughts, disrupt our productivity, negatively affect the way we treat others, and reduce our ability to trust in God. Worry may in reality take time away from our span of life rather than adding to it. It accomplishes nothing. So the second illustration has to do with life expectancy. Our culture is obsessed with trying to lengthen life. We exercise. I mean, you work out how many hours a week? And how many times are you in the Word of God compared to trying to get all buffed up, all worked out in your body? You eat carefully. That's what I'm doing. Supplement our diets with vitamins and minerals, get regular physical checkups, and do countless other such things in the hope of adding a few years to our lives. Yet God has bounded the life of every person. Exercise, good eating, and other common sense practices are beneficial when done in a reasonable way and looked at it in the right perspective. Did you hear that? It's not wrong for you to spend some time, a few hours in the gym. It's not wrong for you to spend time in the kitchen and trying to fix yourself some nice meal or whatever you could think of. But if you do it excessively, where it comes to a point that's all that is consume you, and it is wrong, it is sinful. You're trying to do all these things, trying to lengthen your life, to prolong your life. They no doubt can improve the quality and productivity of our lives, but they will not force God into extending our lifespan. It doesn't matter how much I eat or how well I eat. It doesn't matter how much I work out and exercise. God has appointed my last day on earth. And so he has to you as well. You can worry yourself to death, but not to life. Dr. Charles Mayo of the famous Mayo Clinic wrote, "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man, known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry." Man, I was in that MRI, like, Lord, what am I worrying about? I mean, when I saw this statement, it affected my nervous system, all that. Affected my brain, all that. I was thinking, I felt it physically. But it was all my heart issue. The gift of life is a gift from God to be used for his purposes. For spiritual and heavenly reasons, not selfish and earthly ones. Our reason should be to obey, to honor, to please, and glorify God, leaving everything else to his wisdom and to his care. The third thing is, do not worry about your what? What you're going to wear. wake up. Right? How many walk-in closets do you have in your house? And yet, you complain, oh, what? You don't have enough. When was the last time you complained about your what you're going to wear? Mom, can you help me pick a coat? Pick? Right? I mean, you've seen that in the movies or in the shows, like, this is nice young lady who's about to go on a date, or an older lady, either one, whatever you look. Like, they pick all their clothes in their closet and throw, which one? Right? Do you worry about what you're going to wear? I don't have that worry. But you see these people outside on the street, they worry about what they're, if they're going to have any clothes at all. Are you willing to give out your last, your beautiful jacket to a homeless person and it's cold in the morning or in that late at night? You see someone without a shoes, are you willing to surrender that? Whatever brand that you're wearing. So in verses 28 to 30, Jesus brings up the matter of clothing and anxiety. So food is a basic need, and so is clothing. But when a person becomes preoccupied with it, they can easily center their life around it. Look at it again in verse 28. And why are you concerned about clothing? Consider, again, that's a command. Consider. So this verb is unusual and is found only here. What it means is, learn thoroughly, to study carefully so that one learns thoroughly. Consider. Jesus is not saying that we should expect to be clothed like Solomon without working, or that we'll be clothed as lovely as the flowers, but he is saying that if God takes such good care of such insignificant things, then he will take care of who? You. He will take care of me. The lilies of the field were the common flowers that those hearing the sermon could see all around them. And so just knowing Christ sitting down and all those people in the mount, right? In the hillside. And Jesus Christ perhaps pointed at them and those people saw, like, look at the lilies. Look at the poppies. Right? You've been there. You've taken nice pictures of the poppies not long ago, right? If you go back, are they there? They're gone. Right? They're gone, just like these. The lilies of the field were the common one. They were also aware that later in the year, those same plants would dry out and then be used to tender and starting fires for the ovens used to bake bread. So there's a purpose of those lilies. If God cares for something so insignificant, then he will take care of us. These truths apply regardless of whether you are rich or poor. We should not be preoccupied for food or clothing. Concern over what you will have to eat will lead to being unthankful for what God provides. And that is sin, plain and simple. We need to watch ourselves of having an attitude of ungratefulness. You know, fashion is big business and it causes people to worry about what they're going to wear because they want to be thought well-dressed. Women are more susceptible to it, but there are plenty of men that get caught in this too. How many of you worried about what you were going to wear to church this evening? Let me ask it another way. Did you wear what you wore today to impress people or to impress God? It really shows what your interest is. See, God is impressed with a person who desires to give their best to him in all things. And here's this middle part of this section in verse 30. Watch this. Go back in verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Watch this. O you of little faith. The underlying cause of worry is identified in Jesus' statement. O you of little faith. With those few words, he reminds us that being burdened down with care can reflect a lack of trust in Him. Too often we don't really believe that He is present, knows what we need, and wants to shoulder the burdens of our life. On far too many occasions, we stop short of trusting Him to care for our needs, even though He promised that He would. Our eyes shift from heaven to earth and from the strength of God to our own limited resources. Do you go through that? Remember when Peter was, when he asked Jesus Christ, when he saw Jesus Christ on the water, and he says, to what? To walk. Come to me. And Peter got up and walked. And then he saw the what? He saw the wave, and he got scared. He, at that moment, stopped trusting God. When was the last time that you and I stopped short of trusting Him for our needs? Even though He promised that He would. If one truly trusts the Heavenly Father to provide, the focus will not be storing up earthly riches. The eye will be clear and the body full of light, and desire for mammon holds no control or mastery over our heart. Worry shows little faith. Worry shows little faith. It is a trust issue. Worrying never solves anything but wastes energy and time concerning things that are usually beyond one's control. God provides. Trust God. Don't waste energy worrying about how God will do His job. He cares for the least of the creatures of His creation, as you have seen. Can't you see how He will take care of you, who are so much more special to Him? Believers shouldn't spend their energies worrying about things on earth. Worry shows that we are mastered by our circumstances and our own perspectives and underlying rather than by God's word. Worry is therefore not only debilitating and destructive, but maligns and impugns God. That's hard. Worry is therefore not only debilitating and destructive, but maligns and impugns your Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father. So that leads us in verse 31 to 32, in which Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious of what you will eat or what you will drink or what we shall wear. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. To worry about our physical welfare and our clothing is the mark of a worldly mind, whether Christian or not. When we think like the world and crave like the world, we will worry like the world, because a mind that is not centered on God is a mind that has cause to worry. When it comes to what we eat or what we wear, those are tangible items we deal with daily on a personal level. They are the real indicators of our trust, of your trust in the Lord. We know that God knows our needs. We saw that some here, as we have read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, that God knows our needs before we even ask in prayer. We can pray with confidence. We should have that same confidence that God will provide for us. The Gentiles here use simply as a reference to those who do not know God as their Savior and Lord. They are anxious and seek after what they will eat and drink and what they will clothe themselves with. That's who they are. They're not worried about that God will provide for them. They don't know that. But they're going to be worried about those things, those basic necessities. They're anxious about them. They seek after them. Those who do not know God actually seek a way to get their needs met. This is a warning. If God is not your Father, through the new birth in Christ and adoption of agency of His cross, you have a lot to worry about. You must know Christ as your Savior and Lord. Worry is a symptom of an absentee God. A child does not worry all day about whether his home will be there when he gets home from a school or whether his parents will have a meal for him or her that evening. My kids have no problem with that. Right? You have no problem with that. trust your Heavenly Father to supply what is best. And so as we look our attention to the cure for anxiety, right? Again, this is not magic pills that you could just use and turn to. But look at this. The cure for anxiety is simply, but logically stated in Matthew verse 63. What is the cure? But seek, the word seek is continuous, it's continuous. Seeking his kingdom first. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Hallelujah, as we seek God, right? Stop worrying about those things, rather seek God. If they are seeking the Father's heavenly kingdom, then they'll not worry about their earthly provisions from him. If they are seeking his righteousness, he'll take care of their needs on earth so that they can do what is righteous. Seek is in the present imperative. So what Jesus is saying is that the antidote to anxiety and worrying over our life and our needs is to make a daily choice to what? Make God first. Amen? So that's the answer for our worry. Make it the habit of your life to prioritize seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. The concept of seeking first for the things of God is a predominant biblical concept that touches one's motivation and priorities, including one how one uses or spends their life or their time. One pastor said or wrote, "Here's a simple test to help you discover what you truly seek in life. This test is absolutely foolproof. You tell me how you spend your time and your money, and I'll tell you what you're seeking." You can say anything you like. You can come to church and look very religious, but your time and your money don't lie. Time is life and money is nothing, but the time it takes to make the money. Show me your calendar and your checkbook, and I'll know the truth about your priorities. What we seek, we find. This is true in every area and realm of life. Unless we seek, we will not find. And what we seek for good or ill, we eventually find. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, "What would keep a person from seeking his kingdom and his righteousness above all?" Matthew 6:33 is a grand summation of this section of the Sermon on the Mount. The passage is filled with rebukes, warnings, and prohibitions. But here Jesus gives a positive command with a wonderful promise, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is a word for believers. Sinners may seek the benefit God provides, but they do not seek God. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, "None is righteous, no not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. Lost people do not seek God. God seeks them." Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Only salvation through Christ in Christ makes a person a God seeker." The command here is not to seek God. It assumes a disciple, Jesus, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the focus of the command is to see God first. To see God first. This word does not refer to what it first in serious order or process. It is first in priority. When you wake up in the morning, what is the first thing that you do? Do you sit down and pray, or do you go rush to the restroom and brush your teeth and then pray? So your breath smells good when you talk to your Heavenly Father. What is your priority? What do you seek first? To put anything ahead of God is the worst thing you can do. Seek God first in your family. Seek God first in your career. Seek God first in your possessions. Seek God first in your time. Seek God first in your money. Maybe let me take it back. Maybe the first thing that you do is touch your phone. No one wants to raise your hand. Okay, that's okay. But what do you seek first? Do you seek first, are you worried about how many likes you got last night? Or how many people click and comment on your status? Psalm 37 verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." Whatever it takes, Lord, increase the desires of my heart to know you more, to treasure you in everything. The word added means to place alongside. If you focus on your needs, you will never get your needs met. But if you focus on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will place what you need alongside of you. Psalm 37 verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. I love this. Listen to this. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken of his children begging for bread. So therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Therefore, what is it therefore for? You guys know? Verse 33, right? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. How many of you are worried about tomorrow? Right? Will I make it to school? Right? Will I be this? Will God fill this church ever? This building of ours? Will I worry about tomorrow? How many of you are worried about tomorrow? For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Here Jesus makes a reference to the original story of the manna. When Israel was only supposed to gather food for one day and not store it up for the future, worry is focused on tomorrow, and God has already promised us that he will care for us tomorrow. Amen? I mean, you remember that picture in those people in Israel? They're like, God just blessed them with manna, and God just showering them with manna, and you're like, man, let's go break all this up for tomorrow. They did not trust God. And what happened to that food? Right? Spoiled. Smells. That was a lesson. You probably did not see that, right? They were worried about tomorrow. Worry is focused tomorrow, and God has already promised us that he will care for us tomorrow. A fair interpretation of Jesus' words could be, don't worry about tomorrow because your Father will care about tomorrow. Your Heavenly Father will care about tomorrow. He is taking care of both the big picture and the details. This frees us to focus on the work of the kingdom today. Even in human relationship, if someone competent and reliable is going to take care of future details, you are freed from worry and able to focus on the matters that are right in front of you. Because God cares for his people's needs, do not worry about tomorrow. In appeal to common sense, Jesus explained that what we worry about happening tomorrow may not happen. Isn't that true? I worry so much, you probably worry so much about who you're going to marry, and then, oh, praise God, I'm glad that person and I didn't get to marry. And look at him now. You're probably saying that, and Ruby was saying that when she was 16. Good thing I married Alan, she said. Right? What do you worry about tomorrow? Will you make it to your doctorate? Will you make it to your nursing? Will you be done with your schooling? Then another schooling? Another schooling? What's that about? Right? Will you worry about those things? Are you worried about tomorrow? Will your spouse be this and that? Are you worried about your kids, how they're growing up? Or you have learned to trust God and leave your children into his hands because he cares for them. Amen? You worry about what your grandchild is going to look like or what they're going to be like? Surrender them to the Lord. Because God cares for his people's needs. There's no reason for us to worry about tomorrow. We need to reserve that energy for today because each day has enough trouble. We only add today's burdens when we worry about the future. We should not worry about what will happen tomorrow because he has given us the conditional promise that if we focus on God's kingdom and his righteousness, he will meet our daily needs. That's beautiful. So focus on today, not tomorrow. Spurgeon wrote that our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but only empties today of its strength. Eugene Peterson's Message, he paraphrased verse 34. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when tomorrow comes. Do you believe that? Then wait to worry. Leave tomorrow in the hands of God. Trust God who has been faithful in the past to be faithful in the future. Psalm 90 verse 12, Moses prays, so teach us to number our days so we may get a heart of wisdom. Making reasonable provisions for tomorrow is sensible. But to be anxious for tomorrow is foolish and unfruitful. God is the God of tomorrow as well as the God of today and of eternity. All the anxieties about tomorrow will not change the outcome. It will have enough anxieties of its own. And watch this. Planning for tomorrow is time well spent. Right? Worrying about tomorrow is time wasted. Sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference. Careful planning is thinking ahead about goals, steps, and schedules, and trusting in God's guidance. When done well, planning can help alleviate worry. Amen? So if I can give a word of wisdom, right? If you have some event that is coming up, if you don't plan ahead, what happens? Guess what? You're going to worry about, well, I didn't do this, right? So, yes, we can plan about the future of our kids. But if we spend so much time in preparing and how and that we need to save money for their education so that they can have a better job and get a better life, is that what it is? Right? It's good that we can plan. It's biblical that we plan things out, right? We read that in Proverbs. Right? It's not called for us to be lazy. Oh, I'm not worried about, how many of you are worried about earthquake? 8.2 is coming, as the lady said, right? You've been watching, we got hit with an earthquake for the July 4th and July 6th, right? And everyone says, you know what, let's go pack our home with what? I'm not discounting that. I'm not disregarding that. There's wisdom in that. But if you just lock yourself in that place and not do anything else because you're so worried that earthquake is coming, and that's unproductive. Yes, we can plan for water. We can plan for any emergency kits, all those things, plan an exit route and a radio that's work and whatnot. Those are good. Flashlights. It's okay to save money for your children. But as long as you know what your priority is. Let me close with a few applications. Turn worry into prayer. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Paul here says, in spite of all the threats on his life, the beatings and the imprisonments, he wrote to the Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, first thing I want us to see is prayer. Turn your worry, turn your anxiety to what? To prayer. Paul, we get the most common word for talking to God. It refers to prayer in general and most likely related to the worship aspect of prayer. When we pray, we are to consciously express our awareness of God's greatness, His goodness, and His presence. Such prayer lifts our spirit in adoration, devotion, and reverence. Recognizing God as sovereign Lord, we bring our anxious concerns and worries to Him through prayer. Next, Paul used the word supplication or request. These are our earnest desires, our desperate cries for help. When we are worried, we need to take that worry to God. Ask for His help. Earnestly petition Him. Then the God who told us to seek and knock will give and help us find an answer. Thanksgiving. Sometimes we become so concerned with our problems that we forget the gracious ways God has worked in the past. Let's be thankful. Let us surrender all those things to the Lord. So three things I want us to focus on that. Even in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him that he cares for you. Two steps are involved in this process. The first thing is accept what we cannot change. Accept what we cannot change. Instead of emotionally unraveling, avoiding reality by denying our worry, we can humbly accept this, that these circumstances are part of our life. We don't have the right to dictate the terms of our own happiness. We need to have an appropriate sense of who we are and then be willing to accept as much as little God presents in this moment. Accept what we cannot change. Give to God what we cannot change. Are you worried about your husband or your wife? So accept what you cannot change. So the second is give to God what we cannot change. So Peter's words also encourage us to put our helpless feelings or worry into those same all-powerful hands. He urged us to cast our cares on God, entrusting ourselves to the one who cared enough for us to send his son to die for us. So give to God what we cannot change. Let our worry turn our attention to God. Let your worry turn your attention to God. Know this, that he is everywhere. He knows everything. He is all powerful. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Let me close with this. Just some practical application. And that's something, as I've said earlier in my message, and how I've struggled with my stress, that it turned into a physical, I realized that, yes, I've done all the medical side of it, and I knew it was a heart issue all along, and I had to deal with it. And so I realized some few things. First, name the pressures. The pressures. You always worry about something, right? Name that. Name what you what worries you. What things tend to hook you? What do you tend to worry about? What good reasons do you have for anxiety? The very fact of naming it is often very helpful. So I had to sit down. So the moment I left that, when I found out my MRI result, when my family went on vacation, for 2 weeks that I was home, in the very first few days, I was able to figure out and prayed and sought the Lord. I had to sit down and point out what are the items that really stresses me out. So it was helpful for me to name those anxieties, those what worries me. In the experience of anxiety, it seems like a million things. You're juggling plates around and around and around and around, but really, you're only juggling six plates. Or maybe obsessing on just one. It helps you to name the one thing or the six that keep recycling. Anxieties feel endless and infinite, but they're finite and specific. So the first thing I realized that I was able to write down three items that where my mind will keep focusing on and why I was worried about that, what's going on in that situation. Second, identify how you express anxiety. Spot the signs. So the first thing is name it. The second is identify how you express anxiety. How does anxiety show up in your life? For some people, it's feelings of panic, clutching their throat, or just a vague unease. What are you step forward when you stand back and say, wow, that was a red light, just like a red light in the dashboard, right? Rather than just indulging your worries, you can name them. For some people, it's repetitive, obsessive thought. Or you could say, oh, now that's the fourth time I've repeated that scenario in my mind. For some people, the sign is anger. They get irritated. But when they work back, they realize I was fearful and worried about something. For other people, worry shows up in their bodies. tension headache. I had that too. Right? I had bleeding. I have sciatica. So I was able to pinpoint all that. Or in the cheap remedies that sin manufactures to make us feel better. Like ice cream. Right? How many of you eat a lot of ice cream? Or food that you really like and you just find yourself gobbling in, right? And you say, I'm stressed, leave me alone right now, all right? Don't bother me, I'm eating, I'm enjoying my ice cream because I'm stressed. You stress me out. You get all angry, you get all irritated. Those are signs. Identify how you express those things. Spot the signs. How can those things become cues to you? I'm losing it, I'm forgetting God, my all these things. So the first thing is name the pressure. The second thing is identify how you express anxiety. The third, ask yourself, why am I anxious? Why am I anxious? Worry always has its inner logic. Anxious people are you of little faith. If I've forgotten God, who or what has edged him out of my mind and started to rule in his place? Identify the hijacker. Anxious people have fallen into one of these subsets, every form of greed. What do I want? What do I need? What do I crave? What do I expect? What do I last after? Since we fear losing the things we crave getting, what do I fear? Anxious people eagerly seek the gift from more than the giver. They bank treasure in the wrong place, what is preoccupying me so that I pursue it with all my heart. So I hope all those three things, if you are worried today, that would help you seek God first in your life. So I praise God. I can tell you today, I have no anxiety. I have no worries. I have no sciatica pain in my legs, in my back. I can stand here before you. I have more strength. I could sit here for another 2 hours if you want. But I'm not going to do that to you. I have no headache. I have no tension for the last couple of weeks. Because I've learned, and I praise God for his mercy. Yes, it happens to even mature believers. Even there was a time I found myself reading about pastors who have gone through depression, who have gone through all this and even death. Even in my mental capability, I've gone through that road and thinking, what happened? And I praise God for enabling me to identify what was going on in my heart. And how I was responding to my mind and to my body. So I praise God for the break that he has given me. So I am thankful to Richard and Nash. By the grace of God, for letting me away from the pulpit and just focus on what was going on in my heart. So break was essential. And my family being away for those 2 weeks was perfect. I missed them, but it was perfect. It was what I needed. You see how God works? God taught me a lot of things. So now when worry is coming up, when I'm sensing worry or anxiety building up, I'm able to praise God for that. I'm able to surrender it to him right away. I could look back and say, you know what, in the past, something I would just let it go in my mind and just going back in circle. But now I said, Lord, you're in charge. Let me truly surrender these things to you. I was able to express that. I was able to identify it. It also helped by talking to someone. I was able to go to my close brother and share my burden to him. I ask you for prayers. You have prayed for me. And thank you for that. Our Father, bless your name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what it does so powerfully in our lives. We thank you for the trials. We thank you for the anxieties. We thank you for the worries, because it draws us closer to you. It enables us by your grace to know that you are there. Thank you, Lord. And forgive us, and I confess, in those times that I distrusted you, that I have not walked by faith, and that I have maligned your character, that I have impugned who you are in my life. Forgive me. May you restore that joy as you have. And thank you for this time that you brought me in this pulpit to remind me how beautiful your word is. Thank you for bringing men and brothers and sisters in Christ who ask me how I'm doing and told me that they're praying for me and how they've texted me and how they have cared for me. But most of all, Father, you have cared for me, and that you are a merciful God. You have displayed your grace once again in my life. And I thank you for this sermon and what Christ said, do not be anxious about your life. Lord, I pray for those who are here today. They may be in this position. They may be in such circumstance in their lives. Or they may not. But Lord, I pray that they would consider, and that they would look into your command, and not to be anxious, and not to worry. Thank you for the promises that we have in your word. For you are indeed a faithful and loving God. You have shown us so many times. You have given us your Son as our Savior and Lord. May we walk obediently, Lord, despite in all the struggle and all the difficulties that we may face in life. I pray, Father, for our church, Resolve Bible Church, Lord. I lift them up to you. Lord, awaken us in our passion for your truth. Oh, Lord, give us your word. As we leave this place today, may we be truly mindful of who you are in our lives, that you are faithful, that all things are new tomorrow. Great is your faithfulness. Blessed be your name. And everyone said, Amen.